You are listening to a sermon by Rod Suderman, recorded on Sunday, June 28, 2015, at the Point Grey Interminonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only, and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Well, this morning I have to begin with a confession. The scripture passages that we read are all from the lectionary, and none of them are my favorites. Sorry, Andrew. I will admit, though, that the story in Mark was not an easy one to work on, because it deals with some incredibly desperate people. And the two questions I asked myself were, how do I deal with a text where, when I'm not feeling very desperate in my life? And secondly, would I be able to enter into the emotional and spiritual lives of these people in the Gospel of Mark? But one of the challenges of following the lectionary is that the speaker just can't deal with his or her favorite text, but actually has to tackle some non-favorite ones. But as I said, our Mark passage deals with some desperate people. And as I prepared for this morning's meditation, I did spend a portion of my time looking at the pained faces of those people who recounted their experiences in the residential schools during the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. There was pain etched on their faces, but there was also hope and longing for healing. So seeing those faces helped me to imagine what those people in today's gospel passage might have been facing. But the people in our story are a synagogue leader by the name of Jairus and his completely helpless 12-year-old daughter, and a social outcast with a female problem. Now, Jairus was the leader of a local synagogue. And as a leader, he would have been competent, confident, well-respected, trained to get things done, and esteemed by the community. And with his upper-class pedigree and wealth of relationships and connections, he would have had access to a wide range of services to help his daughter. And certainly as a parent, he would have done anything to help his daughter in need. But with her health slipping away, Jairus made one last desperate attempt to save her. And we know absolutely nothing about his daughter, other than she was only 12 years old. And she was incapable of doing anything for her about her situation, but was completely dependent on her father to find someone to help her. And in his desperation, Jairus goes to Jesus, falls down at his feet in front of everyone present, and begs him, not once, not twice, but repeatedly, for help. "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live." Can you imagine a leader doing that? Then on the way to Jairus' house with a large crowd in tow, Jesus has this second encounter with this nameless woman, who is pretty much at the opposite end of the socioeconomic end of the spectrum. Jairus was a man, well-respected synagogue leader, and well off. A woman? She was nameless. She was probably emaciated because of her 12-year-long illness. She was poor because For 12 years, she had gone from doctor to doctor to doctor to seeking a cure. And those efforts proved fruitless and left her destitute. So not only was she poor and emaciated, but her specific ailment left her ritually unclean, a social outcast, isolated, and alone. So while these socioeconomic differences divided Jairus and this unnamed or nameless woman with the flow of blood, they were united in their desperate search for healing. While Jairus approached Jesus from the front, falling at his feet and begging him repeatedly for help, the woman crept from behind, because she thought, if I but touch his clothes, I will be made well. And we know how the story ended. Jairus' desperate pleas for help resulted in his daughter being healed. The woman with the flow of blood or the hemorrhage was healed from her disease. So not only were they united in their desperation, they were very much united in their humanness. All of the characters in the story, in their own unique ways, demonstrated very human characteristics in spite of their desperate circumstances. They experienced healing. But what kind of healing? Often when people think of healing, they think of physical healing, a cut finger or a broken bone that gets healed over time. Our Anabaptist forebears talked about healing, or when they talked about healing, they assumed a much more holistic healing. Physical healing was certainly part of it, but there was more. Besides physical healing, there was healing of the mind, the spirit, relationships with others. To heal means to be restored to wholeness, completeness, fullness, a life under the will of God. But before we ask, what does it mean to be healthy or whole people, we need to ask two other questions first. And those questions are, what is the Bible's view of the human being? And then, what is our calling as human beings? And so first, the Bible's view of the human being. And to be very honest, it's not tremendously high. You and I might like to think of ourselves in rather lofty terms, but this Bible describes us in much more down-to-earth ones. I think there are three key words the Bible uses to describe who we are. And the first one is taken from, or the first number are taken from the book of Genesis. And the first one is Adam. And Adam is closely related to earth, soil, or ground. Adam is an earthling. And God says as much in Genesis, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. But Adam, the earthling, is also in Hebrew a living nephesh, that is, a soul, a life, a person, a self. But the basic meaning of this Hebrew nephesh is throat or neck. Humankind is a living throat or neck. Now that may strike us as somewhat odd, but we also use human parts to describe people. She's a brain, or he's all thumbs. In a similar way, when the Old Testament says that humanity is a throat or a neck, it's describing part of the body that represents the passage for food and for air. Right now, we are all breathing. And there's probably some of us who are already thinking to beyond the service and thinking what might be available to eat later. I don't know. But when we have breath and food, we have a certain amount of wholeness. When we don't, we are no more. In the Bible, thirdly, the Bible also describes humans as flesh. Flesh that can be torn, become old and wrinkly, and eventually return to dust. So, friends, the Bible views us human beings in very humble terms. Humans are lowly, needy, weak, and vulnerable. That's a pretty humble picture, isn't it? So how do we understand healing within this view of being human? The first step towards healing is to see ourselves and others in that way, as lowly and needy, weak and vulnerable. About 10 years ago, I was wall climbing with my children. Well, actually, they were wall climbing and I was watching them scamper up the wall. And it looked so easy and effortless. And so when I was asked if I wanted to join in, I said, sure, why not? So I put on my helmet and harness and then began my ascent up the wall. And by the time I got 3/4 of the way up, my arms were were really, really tired and they hurt. And I couldn't make it up that last 25% of the wall. So I let go of the knobs and kind of rested there, hanging there, and rested and then tried again, but I couldn't do it. And it was at that moment, for me, I had somewhat of an epiphany that I was getting older and weaker while my children were young and getting stronger. I'll never forget that moment. In answer to the question, who is my neighbor? Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan. That the Samaritan knew the man by the road. The Samaritan knew the man by the roadside, not because he knew his background or knew him as someone who had a lot of potential, but because he saw him as needy and vulnerable. In today's gospel, we see that same situation being played out. And again, Jesus' response showed that he understood Jairus, not in terms of his leadership ability or his pedigree, the nameless woman in terms of her societal label as an outcast, nor the nameless 12-year-old girl in terms of her unknown illness, but all three of them in terms of their need, their human need. Humankind is lowly, needy, weak, and vulnerable. And knowing this made Jesus a healer, not only in this case, but throughout his ministry. So if the biblical view of humans is low, then what about our very high calling? Aren't we created in God's image? Doesn't being created in the image of God mean that our status in the world is somehow higher than the rest of creation? I would suggest that what lifts us above the rest of creation is not a higher quality or lordship, but a higher calling and responsibility. That weak creatures such as us can be called by God to do something special is really God's gift of grace to us. And such a lowly form of existence is not what we are taught by our society to believe. Each one of us is encouraged to use our skills and our abilities, our reason and talents to reach the top. And the top could be happiness, success, wealth, power, fame, or whatever that top is in terms of the good life. Rising to the top is important because when one gets to the top, you are whole. And healing, according to this view, is making sure that we've all got what it takes to get to the top. And so human greatness in the Bible is not a matter of fulfilled potential, but rather of lowliness and neediness and weakness called into God's service. It's not that great people in the Bible do great things, but rather it's weak and needy people who are empowered by God to do great things. Gifts of the Spirit that Paul speaks about in 1 Corinthians are gifts of God's grace. They are not natural endowments, things that we are good at, but rather it's the Spirit that gives us things, these things, in spite of our weakness and vulnerabilities. So what does this kind of human calling have to do with healing? Well, I would suggest that we need to remind ourselves that the first step in restoring broken people to wholeness comes when basic limitations are accepted and basic needs are met. In fact, wholeness is no more than that. The Bible's ideal for human existence under God are surprisingly low. So, for instance, the book of Micah says, "The Lord has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love mercy, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God?" A simple everyday life with basic needs met and grateful subordination to God is all what's required for human wholeness. Jairus must have been overjoyed to see his daughter restored to health, but because it allowed his relationship with her to continue. The nameless woman was healed of her disease, and that allowed her to rejoin her community relationships. And so what does this story mean for us as a faith community? Well, I'd suggest a number of things. One, it doesn't matter where we are on the socioeconomic, cultural, political spectrum. At some point, all of us have experienced or will experience desperation, neediness, and vulnerability. Is there more than one character that you would identify in the scripture this morning? Do you have physical, emotional, psychological, or even spiritual limitations that are in need of healing? Which of these three characters would we identify with in our community or as a community? I'll admit I struggled with that question because it's scary to think about. Because on the one hand, if we admit our vulnerabilities, then that's not just realistic, but it's also a positive thing to do, as it helps us to recognize our common humanity and the need to show more compassion and empathy to others. But yet, on the other hand, too much focus on our vulnerabilities can sap our resilience, our well-being, and even create a sense of victimhood and powerlessness. And Western culture does tend to understand vulnerability in terms of marginalization and oppression. So, as part of that culture, it's difficult for us to admit our own weaknesses and vulnerabilities. And so this examination, well, can make us all feel rather weak and vulnerable. And this probably doesn't seem like good news. But we all have to come to terms with our humanness. Both Jairus and the unnamed woman vividly demonstrated with their actions and their pleas. I had my moment with mortality on that climbing wall years ago, and we'll probably have more in the months and the years to come. But I imagine it must be hard for people to admit, for instance, when they can no longer live on their own and have to move in with other family members or into a senior's home. People at 40 sometimes have midlife crisis because they suddenly realize they're not going to be around forever. Admitting our humanness, our vulnerability, is in many ways necessary for us to understand and to empathize with others, and are very fundamental to human relationships and to social life. We are, as a community, not Lone Ranger Christians, but vulnerable creatures in need of others for care and support. Secondly, being honest with ourselves and others about our humanness, then it's possible, I think, to move towards being a more safer and a caring community, where we come, warts and all, to be who we really are, not what others may want or think we should be. I think sometimes Christians have the idea that those in the church have to be somehow be morally perfect, without spot or wrinkle. I think we need to remind ourselves that we're here because of God's amazing grace and unfailing mercy. And now, together, we're on this journey of faith, only as disciples, though. Many years ago, a congregation I attended was struggling about how to respond in a loving, life-giving, and caring way to a couple that was experiencing marital problems and were seriously considering splitting up and getting a divorce. And healing relationships, I might add, is incredibly hard, but it is possible. As the congregation journeyed with this couple, it discovered that suddenly other couples, also with marital problems from other congregations in other parts of the city, began to attend this congregation. So we can be a place of healing. We can become a safer and more caring community. We can more effectively witness to the reign of God in our world by being honest about our humanness and accepting our limits as creatures. So two desperate people in this Mark passage sought Jesus for help. Each of them vividly modeled the human condition, and in the kingdom of God, acknowledging our humanness is really the first step towards healing. Our calling as a community of faith is to be that safe place where we can admit our vulnerabilities and we can share our hopes and our fears, our dreams and our disappointments, so that together we may bear witness to God's amazing grace, unfailing acceptance, and unrelenting mercy. Amen.